Thank you, Tony, and to all the musicians and to all those who participated this morning. The music is a blessing. May we turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Been scheduled to speak in a couple of weeks, the pastor's vacation time that he had scheduled. But the Lord laid it on my heart to continue with this message even today in the light of the events that have taken place yesterday in the pastor's life, but also in the life of our church as we come to the Lord's Supper. And we'll see, I think, how the message will work to that idea in just a little bit. David's life is well known to all Christians who have studied the Word, and here is a time of David's life where he's already gone through many years of persecution and suffering, difficulty, and all that's about to come to an end, and he will become the king. Now, all of his problems won't end, of course, there, but there is to be the movement of God in his life. But it was not the way that David had thought. He had actually, in the last part of his life here, had gone to the enemy. He had gone to the Philistines. And Bible scholars and commentators will go back and forth as to the appropriateness of that. Was this a weakness on David's part? Was it something that God had worked in and directed him to? But there was a place now that had been given to him by the Philistines called Ziklag. It was a walled city. Actually, it had been given by Joshua to the tribe of Judah, so David owned it anyway originally. He had rights to it. But here the Philistines had that city, and David now was going to be under the auspice of one of the leaders there, Achish, and his control of that area, and under his protection, a Philistine protecting David. And so there was the work that David was doing and undermining all of that that was going on, and all that is, again, the idea there of what was David doing and how was he doing it. And I'm not going to go into all that right now except to say that it may play into what happened as he was there before the battle that was to take place. He was actually among the Philistine armies to go to battle against Israel, against Saul. And they some of them felt comfortable. Saul's been out to kill David. Surely David's vengeful and bitter, and he's ready to go kill Saul now. He'll help us. But not everybody had that in mind. And so the prevailing thought was, we better let David go back home, and we'll just not worry that he will turn on us in the end. So David went home, spared the difficult decision of what should I do if I had to go to battle against my own people. He went home. But his troubles weren't over. In fact, they were just beginning. We pick up our reading now in chapter 30. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag, and had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were with it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Title of thought today, Lessons from Ziklag. Lessons from Ziklag. And maybe there is a lesson that God wants to encourage us with, and I think for all of us today, we can take something from what God can instruct out of his word. How is it that David now came to this time of great need and difficulty? David was about God's business. That is, he was trying to do the things that God wanted him to do. He had spared Saul on occasions there during these last few years, and he would not touch God's anointing. He kept doing what he felt God wanted him to do, and so did his men. And these were brave men, encouraged David, and David encouraged them with the thoughts of all their victory and everything that they were accomplishing. And they thought the throne was in the future and things were going well, and then everything came to a crashing halt. Everything made an abrupt turn, 180 degrees. Now we're going the wrong way. Things have definitely changed. And there is a time in David's life and the life of his men where there's great, great discouragement. If you stop and think for a moment, there may be a few reasons that you and I need to examine before we go into our times of discouragement and the temptations to be as these people were, bitter of soul and bitter of heart. You see, these people had experienced expectations, let's put it that way. And the first thing that you and I need to overcome many times in our times of discouragement are expectations. Expectations are a good thing. It makes life to go along smoothly and you rejoice. And maybe if our expectations are pretty low, then we can rejoice even more. Now, I say that because you and I live with that type of thing. It's the idea of coming upon the city and expecting their wives to be there and to stay with them. They had marched 3 days from the Philistines, he said, and they were tired and they wanted a nice, comfortable place to take the sandals off and put their feet up and just to rejoice at home and the kids to come and play around. And their expectations were certainly not there. When they found the city burned with fire and everyone missing. Now, expectations can trip us up. You tomorrow and I, we can go out on our way to work, and I'll tell you honestly, I expect that all four tires will have air in them. Now, if I were to go out and say, you know what, I probably drove over nails last night, didn't know about it, I will have four flat tires as I go out to the car. And I keep my eyes closed and, you know, just look down at the sidewalk. And then I look at my vehicle and air in every tire. You know what? I'll be happy. Why? I've exceeded those expectations. And that is exactly what you and I many times do. We expect this of God. We expect God to always do this. And he, well, if I love him, he will do this wonderful things for me. But sometimes there can be a different agenda that God may have, and I need to worry. I like what David said in the Psalms. He said, my expectation is of God. I expect what God will give. And when you do that, then you will enjoy and rejoice. You know, I didn't know that God was going to have me be sick here this week, but I guess that's what he wants. And so I'll expect that he will give what I need during that time. Expectations. That's one problem that we have in disappointment. There's another one, and that's weariness. I mentioned the people who had marched 3 days. They were ready for rest, but it was not to be, for they were to actually keep going and have to keep going. And many times when we are physically drained, there's a danger of bitterness and anger. Sometimes it's just the mental strain. Here are these people greatly distressed at the loss of loved ones. And to be honest, it was unknown to them. Where were they? Were they alive? There was an uncertainty, and how stressful that situation. And so there, after a while, as they continued to weep and continued to, there was a weariness. And we need to be careful at that time of weariness, because at those times, there can be a work of Satan. It was after Jesus had fasted 40 days that Satan came to our Lord. And after fasting, he said, "Once you make the stones to be bread," what he was inferring, God told you to fast, but you need to eat, and God's holding out what you need. And there is a time of temptation in our lives when we think, as Eve did, "I could do it better than God. He's not as attuned to my needs." And so many times in our weariness, we begin to have thoughts of bitterness toward God or toward the circumstances that he's brought. There's another danger in this time of discouragement, and that is a conviction of sin and failure. And for most of us as Christians, this has been something that we deal with, I guess, every day. Could I have done more? Should I have said something differently? Oh, yes, that was a time that I missed that opportunity to be a witness. And again, these thoughts come to our mind and we just begin to be discouraged and depressed and downhearted because of our own lives. That is the time that Satan likes to be the accuser of the brethren. And he does that, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, night and day. And he does it to me, especially at night. I don't know why, but in the middle of the night, you just can't do anything about it, and you begin to be discouraged, and you wonder, does God love? Can God forgive? And is it right between me and God? There is a time of danger to be discouraged and bitter. There's another danger in the times of bitterness, and that's unexplained providence of God. Unexplained providence of God. Now, there's no such thing as bad luck or a series of unfortunate events. You and I know that there is in our lives a God who is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows all things. He does all things. And we call that providence. So there are no accidents to what he does. Yet God never seems to fully explain everything, does he? And so we don't understand the reason why. We will have to accept by faith he knows and he did this for a purpose, but he hasn't told me. But he didn't tell a lot of people. He didn't tell David. At this time, we see no explanation. No one left a written note behind and saying, "Here it is. Let me tell you all that happened, and here's the reason, and here's how it'll turn out." David won't know that for days. And he didn't tell Job. Job had to wait for weeks. And in fact, it wasn't until the very end of the book of Job that we find God who appears to Job, and then he doesn't explain. He just says, "I'm a little smarter than you, Job. I'm a lot more powerful than you, Job. Will you trust me?" And that was enough. Job did. But he never got a full explanation. And somehow we live on explanations sometimes, we think. But God wants us instead to live by faith, trusting him. And another reason, I think, for discouragement, depression, and bitterness can be misdirected bitterness in others. Misdirected bitterness in others. You'll notice in our reading that the people were bitter of heart, and then the very next thought they had, "Let's kill David." Well, David had brought them to that place. David had put their family and wives in that walled city and said it would be safe, and it was David's fault. But David realized it really wasn't my fault. I'm not to blame. I'm trying to follow the Lord's leading, and there is the danger. People misdirect their anger many times. And you and I have found that out. It's the people that lash out at you, and you say, "Wow, fella, why'd you get upset at me?" You didn't know what his wife had said to him earlier in the day, and he wasn't going to say anything to his wife. So he came to work, and he talked to you and let you have it. And so this misdirected anger, you can't do anything about it. It's not really your fault. How do you respond? And many times there's a real problem that we may have with these things. Now, this is where we find David, I think, with all five of those possibilities. He had that the same ideas there. His expectations come home to his wife and kids. He had weariness. He had no doubt conviction. Am I right with God? He had unexplained providence of God. What is God doing? He had this same idea of bitterness to no doubt come to his heart and mind. Who should I be angry at? Where should the anger be? All of those things. But what did he do? I appreciate what the Bible says about him there as he was struggling with all of these things. But in verse 6, the Bible tells us, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord. What did David do to find strength? Well, in fact, the Bible will tell us what he did. We see, first of all, he turned to the Lord. And I would encourage all of us, this should be the very first thing. Turn to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he, the Lord, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him. Now, there is the understanding of David of where to go. The very first thing he did was turn to the Lord. Now, notice everyone else was bitter. Bitter at David, bitter, no doubt, at what God had done and brought it about in their lives and all that. But David went to the Lord. David said, I'm going to turn my attention to what God would have me do. You know, that is the dedication of a person who knows one thing. God loves me, and God is good. Appreciated the song. It was played at offertory of God's goodness. He is good. He is good all the time. And we need to remind ourselves of that. The other day at Miracle Hill, we were doing appliance shopping. A dryer went out, so found one there. That was a blessing. It really was. I just brought it onto the floor there. And it was still warm. You know, I said, well, this is... It said on there, tested. All right, well, it's hot. I need one. Let me go. So the guy was helping me load it in the back, and he helped me load it in. And I said, I appreciate you did. I'm so thankful I found this dryer. We need one. And the fellow said to me, he said, you know, God is very good, isn't he? And he just turned around and walked away. I said, I appreciate that. That encouraged me. I should have been the one to say it. You know, I'm supposed to be spiritual. Well, whatever. He said it to me and reminded me, and that encouraged me. And I thought, you know, I need to share that too with others. I need to just remind myself. I need to remind people, God is good. Because the problems are there, and the things that would discourage and even cause bitterness, they're there, but we need to remember God is good. So David turned to his good God, and God was happy to speak and to tell David. And he did so, and through the priest there was able to say, go and get this accomplished. Now, there was a challenge that was, I think, the next thing that David needed. Not only did he turn to the Lord, but he needed to obey the Lord. To obey the Lord. And verse 9 tells us that so David set out with 600 men who were with him. David obeyed. Now these were the men that had just marched 3 days to get to Ziklag. They spent every bit of energy they had in weeping. And David said, now let's get up and go. And they did. They obeyed God. Now I will give it to those men that say, all right, our leader has said go, and we'll go. We don't have the strength and stamina. I don't want to go into battle as weary as I am, but I'm going to obey. You know, many times God does not always give the explanation, does not even give how he's going to do things. But we just simply obey. We just simply take him at his word. And when we do, we find something. With obedience comes God's strength, God's ability. That's the word grace in the Bible. It's God then who graces us, who gives us that ability to do what pleases him, to do what he wants done through our lives. We can expect God to give that strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. I like that. He calls. He says, all right, obey. But Paul tells us also, he will surely do it. Where he wills, he gives strength to do his will. And David set out on that. And then I think David not only turned to the Lord and obeyed the Lord, but he received from the Lord. He received. He was given that opportunity to get that strength, and he took it. For the Bible tells us that not only when he left did he have that strength to get going. And by the way, there were those who were left at a brook. They were exhausted, couldn't get across. But verse 10 says, but David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. But notice what God gave. David needed strength. He received it. Now he needed wisdom. Where should I go? How should I find these folks? Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the open country, brought to him to David. Gave him bread and he ate, and he gave him water to drink, and he gave him a cake of figs and a cluster of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, and he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. And he made a raid against the Negeb and against the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah, against the Negeb and Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this land. Out in the open country, somebody just found someone staggering around, barely alive, just happened to be there, just happened. It was the wisdom that David needed to find these people. Where were they going? In this vast area, where were they going? Where is their hideout? Where is their encampment? Where were they planning to end up? David didn't know, but he did. And God provided the wisdom they needed. How often we go into a situation and we're discouraged and depressed because we can't see how. God said, will you obey me? I will show you. I will guide you. I'm able to give you what you need. And notice, David would not have found where unless he had gone to where God wanted him to be. They could have sat there at Ziklag and complained and fussed along with all of them. He'd have been stoned to death maybe, but still the idea of unless he obeyed. And then he said, I will receive what God has given. I'll take from God what I need, the strength, the wisdom. And he also received the victory. Notice verse 18. And when he had taken him down, behold, there were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Now, here was a great victory. And notice, David received the victory too. You know, a lot of times in our discouragement, we don't get to the end of the story. Because if you stop and think about it, without the city being burned by fire, the threat of being stoned, the bitterness of heart of all those people, David, if he had not had that experience, he would not have had the victory. Why? Because he was able to go and capture not only all of his possessions and all of his men's possessions, but everything that these people had captured from all the Philistines in the area. Now that is God's way of doing things. He gives exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I need grace to get through this, God, and I just need just enough to barely make. No, you don't. Say, God, thank you for giving me more than I need. And there's not a person in here who would be able to say, God hasn't this last week given you more than you need of strength and wisdom, of grace. Certainly gave me more than I needed to eat every meal. He's given me more, and I can thank him for that and recognize that I have received of the Lord all of these things, this wisdom and strength and victory. And what did he do with all of that? Well, we see then he shared. He shared from the Lord. He turned, he obeyed, he received, but then he shared with other people. Verse 21 tells us that when he had taken all of these things, that then David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, and who had left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any part of the spoil that we have recovered, except that which each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. Get out of here. Wow, how stingy and selfish. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us who would listen to you in this matter. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule in Israel from that day forward to this day. Here was the sharing that took place. Now later he was to share in the cities around. He came and gave the spoil. Verse 26 tells us he came to Ziklag. He sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And he gave it to all those people. Why? Verse 30 tells us they were people that had helped him before. In Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed, they had helped him. David said, here, let me share. Let me encourage you. Let me share with you what God has shared with me. Now, it may be that God has encouraged you this week. Have you shared it with someone? I have found many times it's just the word of someone saying, you know, the Lord encouraged me, and here's an answer to prayer that happened, and I was this, and God did that, and isn't God good? And just those few words of sharing make God so real, and his love so warm, and his work in people's lives something that I can say, you know, God is at work in their life, and let me look to see where he's at work in mine, and surely he is. Sharing with others. Now, sharing those gifts like he did was a source of encouragement to many. And it is a place where you and I can be a part. And it makes such a difference just to share encouragement. I was out delivering some mulch to a customer, and that's part of the business that I do. And the fella was a little upset. Someone else had put it in the wrong place, not me. But I do that enough. But not this time. And so actually had to get equipment and move the mulch to the place he wanted it. Without a word of thanks, we worked and worked, and another fellow and I, and we got it over that place. And we cleaned up and got everything straightened up, and in fact, we were told by the manager, you know what, this has been a problem for you, we're just going to give you $200. This was nice. We were nice, okay? You know? And so we were nice to this fellow. Not a word of thanks. I'll tell you, I was a little discouraged walking away from that. Down the driveway came the man's wife. She said, I just noticed and asked my husband what was going on. She said, I used to work at Michelin for customer service, and you folks have given great customer service to us. I want to thank you. We said, would you go online and put that on the line for our business, please? And she did, and so I was thankful. You know, that word of encouragement. We were walking down the driveway with big frowns and discouraged and tired. We walked the rest of the driveway with a smile and with a spring in your step. Why? Someone just said thanks. Someone just encouraged us. And I want to challenge you. Just share. Share what God is doing and has done and how he's met needs. You don't know, but someone is struggling. Can God meet my need? And just your word of sharing will be what encourages them and meets their needs. And I think lastly, David trusted God. God was working out a plan. He trusts in God. That's the next word. You see, David didn't know it as he was sharing all these things, that there was a battle that was going on a mountain not too far away, and King Saul was dying on his own sword. That was going on as David was coming back and sharing these things with all the kings, the rulers of these little cities of Judah. Why? Those people were going to need a king, and they were going to think David. David shows the qualities that we appreciate. David didn't know that. He was just doing what he knew he should do. But God was at work. Trust God to work, even in the times of discouragement and defeat. See, there wouldn't be the good feelings of these people of Judah for David sharing all of the goods. David wouldn't have had the goods if they hadn't been taken from him by some people from Ziklag. See, it all goes back trusting God that he is able to work even through the difficult circumstances. Now, how is it that he works? Well, I just put it in a real simple formula. Our burden plus God's blessing equals God's glory and our reward. Our burden plus God's blessings equals God's glory and our reward. Our burden shows our weakness. We can't do it. And when God puts us in that place, it can discourage, but could we be like David and just say, now it's my turn to turn to the Lord? Our burden plus God's blessing, God giving us what we need, God's grace, God's ability, God doing it equals God getting the glory and we getting the reward. What a good God we serve. I was thinking that if you have a child, you understand what I'm talking about. Maybe a young child. And you're working on a project. Dad, you're out there with a hammer and the nails, and you've got a plan, and it's all got to be just right, and you want to put everything together just right. And your little son walks up. Can I help? And you don't want to say, go away, I've got this, and it's got to be just perfect, it's got to be right. I want to encourage, okay? How can I encourage? Come here, son. Take this great big hammer and all these nails. Now, you hold that hammer in your hand. And he's struggling. He'll never do it. But take dad's hand around his son's hand, holding that hammer. and with his dad's strength and with his dad's skill and wisdom. Ah, then the whole project goes together. And the little boy beams as he sees it all come together. And then when dad steps back, he said, "You did a good job, son." Who did the work? Whose skill? Whose wisdom? Whose ability? It was dad. But the son got the reward of a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when we get to heaven, we're going to cast our crowns before our Lord, because we'll recognize my weakness, my burden, my inability, but it was God's work through me that now glorifies him and gives me a reward. Are you ready to let God do what only he can do? You know, I was saying this fits with what we're going to do, because the two ordinances of the church, I think, show us that very same thing. God's given to us the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And here's the significance for the baptism. I believe our sanctification is pictured there, raised to walk in newness of life. Can you do it? I can't. But if I will let him work through me, I will be rewarded and hear "Well done." And so it is with this table before us. My greatest need and yours and every person on this earth is salvation. We cannot save ourselves. There is absolute inability. And I'll tell you what, it can discourage you. It can bring you to a place where you just say, "There's nothing that I can do to be right. I can work on my good works and I can do better, but then I still am convicted. I still feel like a failure. I still recognize that I am never going to be holy like a holy God." You can turn from God. You can be bitter at God, or you can be like David and just say, "I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to receive from him what only he can do." And God graciously gives his forgiveness. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. It is Christ then that we owe everything to. And yet when we put our faith in our Savior, he empowers us. He puts his spirit within. And then we're empowered to live and to please him. And one day, to God's glory, hear "Well done." This brings us to our place of weakness, but it brings us to the place we have to turn. We must come to Christ. Christ died in our place for our sins.